Good morning. This feels eerily familiar. I'm not sure why. If you have your Bibles open to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10, go ahead and open your Bibles there. We'll be looking at that passage, among others, as we go through our lesson this morning. Is this the correct clicker? Okay. Just making sure. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, I want to add my word of welcome to you as we open our services this morning. Our normal preacher, Elijah, and his family are out of town for a couple of more days, so you are here on the day you get someone from the bench who's up here preaching for you. So I appreciate you being here this morning. Glad that you could be here to worship with us, and thankful that we have had this opportunity. In spite of being up entirely way too late last night to watch the new year come in, I can think of no better way to start off the new year than being gathered together with the saints for the purposes of praising and worshiping our God, encouraging one another as we seek to serve Him, and learning from Him as we study God's Word together. I appreciate the opportunity of being able to bring a lesson to you this morning from God's Word. The verse I want us to focus on for a few moments this morning is found in Jeremiah 10, where Travis read for us a few moments ago. In verse 23, Jeremiah says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Now, this is a passage that I've referenced many times in the past, but have never fully fleshed out this verse. And lately, as our world and our nation seems to be speeding up on its pathway away from God and away from what God teaches in His Word, it has kind of set me to thinking about why it is that Jeremiah tells us we are incapable of directing our own steps. And so what I want us to do this morning is to examine four reasons, and this of course is not meant to be an exhaustive list. You may think of many other reasons that I didn't think of, but four reasons why it is not in man to direct his own steps. And I want to begin by looking at the context of this passage. And this clicker doesn't seem to like me. Try the other one. Hey, it worked. All right. Let's look at the context of this passage in which this statement is made. Again, Jeremiah says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own step." And when we look at the context of this passage, it's in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was one of those prophets that had a very unfortunate job. And oftentimes that was the case with the prophets, but particularly Jeremiah. Jeremiah was prophesying to Judah in the last days. Israel had been in captivity. The northern kingdom had been in captivity now for more than 100 years. And the sad reality is that Judah had not learned anything from Israel. Judah had not watched Israel and their failings. Judah had not seen how Israel had turned away from God and how God had taken them into captivity just as He had promised, just as He had told them before, that if they would not follow after Him, they would be removed from the land. Judah had lasted a little while longer because they had had a few kings interspersed in there who had brought them back to God. But here they were in the last days, disobedient in many, many different ways. They were neglecting the poor. The poor could not get justice in the city gates. There were all kinds of issues that they were struggling with, but of course it manifested itself ultimately in the fact that they had turned to idols. They had turned to idols. And when we back up in chapter 10 of Jeremiah, we get really what is kind of a humorous reading here of the things that they were putting their trust in. Here they were, children of the living God. God had founded this nation. God had given them this land. God had given them everything that they needed and more. And yet they were turning to these idols. And here we read a description of what God says about these idols, beginning in verse 2 of chapter 10. "Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles, Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple over. They are upright like a palm tree and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. So we get this humorous image of what they were making. They were worshiping these idols that they had made. And these were things that they had cut from trees. They had to secure them with hammer and nail. They had to stand them upright. And if they wanted that idol to go anywhere, they had to pick it up and carry it because it couldn't go anywhere on its own. And yet this was what they were bowing down to worship. What absolute, utter foolishness was this? They had turned to idols, and yet there was only one true living God. In verse 10 it says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King, and His wrath the earth will tremble. At His wrath the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation." And jumping down to verse 12, it tells us how we know, why we know that this is the true God. He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom. And He has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. When He utters His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes the lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. This is the God that created the heavens and the earth. This is the God that commands the very forces of nature. And yet what they had done was turn to worshiping these wooden idols that they had built with their own hands. Even their leaders had not clung to the Lord. In the passage that was read for us this morning in verse 21, it says, "For the shepherds have become dull-hearted." The shepherds of Israel, the shepherds who were to be guiding the flock in following after God, those who were given the responsibility to lead them, had become dull-hearted and they have not sought the Lord. And because of this, because they had been misled, because no one was there to direct them in the right path, Jeremiah warns them they would be scattered. "Therefore they shall not prosper, and all the flocks shall be scattered." Jeremiah had the awful responsibility of telling Judah that they were going to be taken into captivity. That things had gotten so bad that they were to that point that God had told them, "This is it. You will now be scattered and lost in captivity." And it's in this context that Jeremiah says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." And so I asked the question this morning, and I want us to take a few minutes to study this. Why not? Why is it that we are not able to direct our own steps? Why is it that we need God to direct our path for us? And I want to suggest there are at least four reasons why that's the case. First off is our limited vision and knowledge. Our limited vision and knowledge. Our God is the creator of the universe. Our God is not bound by time. Our God knows the beginning and the end, and He knows the end from the beginning. Our God sees everything. Oftentimes we like to think that we have gotten wise as we get older. We think we've really learned a few things and we know a lot and we know what to do to get along in this world. Maybe we've been successful and we think it's because of what we've accomplished and what we've done and my wisdom and my smarts have gotten me here. The truth is, what we see is extremely limited. Our lifetime, if we live a long time, is 80, 90, maybe 100 years. And in the span of eternity, that is nothing That is nothing. We have an extremely limited vision and knowledge. A good example of this, if you'll turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. This is in the time of the prophet Elisha. Now, I know we often confuse Elijah and Elisha and which events took place in their lifetimes. I still do that. But this was in the prophet Elisha's time. And Syria was beginning to attack Israel. They were beginning to make war against Israel. And they were trying to attack, and the king of Assyria was beginning to be disturbed because every time he would start to attack, Israel knew what the king of Syria was doing because the prophet Elisha was able to predict, and able to predict because God was giving him this information, what the king of Syria was doing. And so the king of Syria said, I have a brilliant idea. This man is responsible. So let's take him out. So he then decides that he's going to go to Dothan, which is where Elisha was staying, and he was going to capture Elisha so that he could not then report back to the king of Israel what the king of Syria was going to do. And we read in the story where the king of Syria gathers his armies around. In verse 14, therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And one of Elisha's servants says, and then the servant of the man of God arose early and went out. There was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, alas, master, what shall we do? How in the world will we ever be able to defeat this army that has surrounded this city? And I think any one of us would have had that exact question. Because from what we could see, what he could see, they were surrounded. They were outnumbered. They were outstrengthened. Is that a, I don't think you can say that, can you? They were not as strong as the armies that were surrounding them. And it looked hopeless from his vantage point, from his limited perspective and his limited knowledge. It looked hopeless. But Elisha answered and said to him, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now you can imagine him looking around him, scratching his head, going, what in the world are you talking about? I can count. I can see the numbers they have. They have the advantage over us. What are you talking about? And Elisha prayed in verse 17, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, was this a physical army? I doubt it. This was a spiritual army. This was an army. This was how God was going to defeat Syria. But this servant of Elisha was blind in his limited perspective, and we would have been exactly the same in his position. In our limited perspective, he could not see the army of God that was with him. Our knowledge is so limited of what's around us. In Psalm 139, a psalm we studied in our Bible classes a few months ago, Psalm 139, David is amazed at the knowledge God has of him. Psalm 139, he begins, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Here David even recognizes that God even knew him better than he knew himself. And so oftentimes, it's impossible for us to direct our own steps because we have a very limited vision, very limited knowledge. I remember talking with someone a while back or hearing a discussion with someone a while back who was they were involved in some sin, that they something they knew to be sin. But they said, looking at it from human perspective, who does this harm? Who's being harmed by this action? And my first thought was, well, I don't know everything, do you? What do you mean by being harmed? What does that mean? And do you mean being harmed right now, or do you mean being harmed down the road? You know, all things, kinds of things that we don't see. We know, as adults, it's probably not a good idea for our children to sit in front of electronics 15 hours a day. Now, our children may sit in front of electronics 15 hours one day and see no harm done, right? They get up the next morning, everything's fine, they're healthy, everything's good. But if they do that their whole life, what's going to happen? We know the harm that it can do to their physical bodies. We know the harm that it can do to their mental processing. But from their limited perspective, it's fun. Why not do it? There's no harm caused here. We as parents know more. And we as parents know nothing compared to what God knows. And so it's difficult for us to direct our own steps because we have a very limited vision and knowledge. Secondly, it's difficult to direct our own steps because our feelings are very oftentimes not trustworthy. Now, don't misunderstand me. Sometimes we have a gut feeling and we need to listen to that gut feeling. Okay? But our feelings always, always, always must be tempered and compared with what God's Word says. If I have a feeling that's leading me away from what God's Word says, then I know that feeling is not from God, or that feeling is not from the Spirit of the Lord trying to lead me. That is from Satan. And so we need to understand that our feelings are not always trustworthy. Now I'm going to go back to Elijah. Elijah. In 1 Kings, we're going to read a story about Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19. If you'll remember the context of this story, in 1 Kings 18, Elijah had just had this triumphant battle, essentially, with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. He had challenged the prophets of Baal to show who is the true God. And of course, they both built these altars and they put wood on it and they were going to offer the sacrifice on this altar. And Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, we'll each call on our gods, and whichever God answers with fire, we will know that to be the true God. And so he says, you go first. And so the prophets of Baal begin to call on their God. They cut themselves. They do all these things to try to get their God to answer them. Of course, their gods don't, because there is no God that they're worshiping. And so Elijah has water poured on the wood, and so much water that it fills the ditch around it. And when he calls on the power of God, of course, God lights it on fire. This triumphant, great victory that he has over the prophets of Baal. In the very next chapter, we see then that, of course, that makes Jezebel very angry. And Jezebel is now seeking his life, seeking to destroy him. And Elijah has to flee into the wilderness so that he can escape with his life. And here we go from this very high, high to a very low, low. Elijah in the wilderness is just certain that he is the last faithful man on earth. And so this voice, this still small voice, comes to Elijah in verse 13. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah responds in verse 14. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking after my life. Elijah felt like he was the only one left in Israel who was faithful to the Lord God. That was his feeling. Now, was that feeling correct? No. I'm not saying he didn't have a legitimate reason for feeling that way. I'm not saying that I don't understand why he would feel that way. But the truth is, that feeling was not true. In verse 18, God says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah had a feeling that he was the only one left, but that was not based in reality. We cannot go by feelings alone. Yes, there's the saying out there, the mantra from the 60s, if it feels good, do it. I think I've told you the story before about a Joel Osteen sermon I listened to one time. I didn't listen to him a lot, but I listened to him occasionally. And it's been 3 years since I've been up here, so I can tell you a story I've told you before. And he was preaching this lesson that for once I was going, preach it, Joel, you are right on the mark. And the topic of his lesson was how our devotion to God should not be represented simply by what we do on Sunday morning, but it should be infused in every part of our life, in our recreation time, in our work life, in our family life. And I'm going, Joel, you are on fire today. Until it gets to the very end, and he says, now how do we do that? How do we keep God in our life like that? And he says, what you need to do is you need to pray to God, and he will give you a feeling in your gut that what you're doing is right. And I went, oh, train wreck. He went off the rails. There's nowhere in the Bible it says, listen to your feelings. In fact, it tells us pretty clearly in several passages that our feelings, our heart, is really not a good guide for us. In Proverbs 28, in verse 26, it says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. In Proverbs 19, verse 21, helps clarify that for us. Maybe it says, there are many plans in a man's heart. In other words, we can come up with a lot of good ideas. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. The Lord's counsel will stand. And so, one of the reasons it's difficult for us to direct our own steps is that our feelings are not always trustworthy. Third reason it's difficult for us to direct our own steps, this thing doesn't like to click unless I'm moving around, is our desire to fit in. Our desire to fit in. It is human nature to desire to find a crowd and to fit in with that crowd. One of the things that gangs do is they look for children who don't belong anywhere. For teenagers, perhaps, that have a horrible family life, that don't have a sense of belonging anywhere, they know that they can prey on those people because they're weak. Because they don't have a sense of belonging. And they bring them into that gang, and in the gang, there's a strong sense of belonging. A strong sense of a brotherhood. Even if it's a brotherhood that's devised and designed to go toward evil. But it gives them that sense of belonging. A sense of somebody's got my back. Somebody's here to protect me. And we have that innate sense, that innate desire to want to fit in with the crowd. And so oftentimes what happens is we reject those things we know to be right so that we can fit in with the crowd. In Exodus 32, Moses is up on the mountain with God receiving the law, and he's delayed in coming down, and the people of Israel begin to start grumbling, and they turn to Aaron, who was kind of their second in command now with Moses up on the mountain, and they said, make us an idol. Now, what should Aaron have said? No. Of course not. We have the true living God we're worshiping. We don't need an idol. What did Aaron do? He collected the gold, put it in a mold, molded a calf for them. In John chapter 12, we read after Jesus' many miracles, and of course John chapter 12 is, oddly enough, follows John chapter 11, in which Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and which was a sign that was done very publicly that people just could not deny. In fact, those who witnessed it went to the leaders and said, we've seen him raise somebody from the dead, what are we going to do now? This is something we can't deny. And so after all of those discussions and after all of the issues that they, of course, decided they were going to put him to death, we read in John chapter 12 that there were some of those leaders, some of those rulers who believed in Jesus. And in verse 42 it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, peer pressure, right? desire to fit in. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And the difficulty with that desire to fit in is that desire to fit in is immediate, right? We get that immediate feedback. Sometimes our fitting in with God and doing what's right with God doesn't give us immediate feedback, does it? That's oftentimes we have to wait for that reward. And so that desire to fit in sometimes leads us down the wrong path. And you'll see that's exactly what's happened. That's exactly what's happened in our nation when it comes to some of the issues lately that have flopped on us. A small minority of people begin yelling and screaming about how bigoted and hateful and awful you are if you stand up for a certain truth. And what happens to people who are weak and not really secure? Oh, I don't want to be called bigoted and hateful and all of those nasty names, so I better change my view and switch to the other side. And that's why we've seen public opinion change pretty dramatically, pretty quickly, out of a desire to fit in. And so it's difficult sometimes for us to direct our own steps because we want to go with the flow. Jesus said, "Wide and easy is the path that leads to destruction." All you have to do is get in that path because it's wide and you'll just flow right along with the people. Okay? When I was in Shanghai about 5 years ago, we made the mistake of riding the subway in Shanghai at about 5:30 p.m. Bad idea. Shanghai is a city of about 15 million people. And all you have to do is get in that crowd in the subway and stand still and you will be moved. You can't stand still. I mean, if I were all, 130 pounds of me leaning back like that, there's no way I could have stood still. You are moved. I mean, you can't. And that's the path that leads to destruction. All you have to do is get in that path. It's flowing right toward destruction. That's an easy path to be in. And so our desire to fit in can get us on that path very easily. Fourthly, and this really kind of wraps up all of these, I think the key reason it is not within man to direct his own steps. Limited knowledge is a pretty big one. But I think the key reason is we are ruled by self-interest. We are ruled by self-interest. I am ruled by self-interest. I make decisions oftentimes based on what's good for me right now in the heat of the moment instead of saying what's best, what does God want me to do, and what's best for the future. And we see all kinds of examples of that in the Scriptures. Judas didn't start following Jesus saying, I'm going to betray him one day. But John tells us Judas was a thief. And when the opportunity came up for him to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, self-interest kicked in, didn't it? Pilate, don't get me wrong, Pilate was no good man. Pilate didn't have a lot to say about him that was good. Pilate had done many, many horrible things in his reign. But Pilate, when Jesus was brought before him, recognized his innocence, didn't he? Several times he said, "What has this man done? This man is innocent. Maybe if I have him beaten, you guys will back off." I mean, it seems to me there are several times where Pilate tried to let Jesus go, but the people wouldn't let him. And Pilate knew what the right thing to do would have been the right thing to do. But Pilate also knew if he'd have done the right thing, there would have been an uproar. And Pilate knew that he was on his third strike when it came to Rome, because he had already had several uproars in that area that had gotten Rome breathing down his neck. And he very likely would have lost his post and perhaps his life had he done the right thing. And self-interest kicked in and he said, "All right, you take him." Another example is Felix in Acts 24. Felix in Acts 24. If you remember, Paul, in working his way to Rome, is appearing before different people and pleading his case, or at least not really pleading his case, but at least teaching the gospel, if nothing else. And so it tells us, beginning in verse 22, Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and says, I'll make a decision on your case. And so they had Paul withheld, and after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jew, and he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. Verse 25, it says, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Now, why was Felix afraid? Because he knew what Paul was teaching was the truth, and he knew that he was on the wrong side of the truth. Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Now, notice what the next verse says. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul that he might release him. So Felix is thinking, I'm afraid of what Paul's saying here. I realize that this doesn't look good for me. But if I keep Paul in prison, he might give me some money so that I can release him so he can continue about his journey. Now, you talk about rule by self-interest. And so oftentimes we choose the wrong path because we want what we think, and emphasis on think, what we think is good for me right now, right here. And that path leads us to destruction. And so I want us to consider this morning, why is it not in ourselves to direct our own steps? Because we have very limited vision and knowledge. Our feelings are not always trustworthy. We constantly battle the desire to fit in, and we are ruled by self-interest. And so as the new year begins, I'd like for each of us to first off recognize our limitations and our hidden agendas. Secondly, we need to seek not to act as our own guides, but instead to seek the counsel of the Lord. And then lastly, we need to seek to follow God's Word in every aspect of our lives, because His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a guide unto our path. And it is the only sure guide that we have. If you're not a Christian, I would also recommend to you that God's path is the only path that leads to salvation. Again, in the book of Acts, it tells us there is only one name given under heaven by which we may be saved, and that name is the name of Jesus. If you're not sure what it means to be a Christian, what you need to do to become a Christian, come talk to us. We'll sit down and gladly study those things with you. There are many very capable Bible students and teachers in this congregation who would be glad to sit down and study with you. But if you know what you need to do, and you've been putting it off, don't be like Felix. Don't find some ulterior motive. Don't find some reason right now to keep putting it off. Make that commitment today. Start your new year off right. And give yourself to the Lord. If there's anyone here that we can help in any way, I encourage you to come forward as we stand to sing our hymn of encouragement.